Lord, as we open your word today and spend time seeking after you, I know that my heart is tender right now just because you've been working on me all morning, and just thank you so much, Jesus. Don't let us ever be satisfied with the status quo, God. Teach us to love you and your people more. Teach us to long to be together, long to draw others to you. You are the pure Father of light. And I know you delight in us, God. I don't understand that. Sometimes I look at myself, I don't delight in myself, Lord, and yet you do. You keep trying to draw me back, and I thank you for that, Jesus. I want to learn to love you even more. Amen. Today is Communion Sunday, the first Sunday of each month. We try to do communion here at Skycomish Community Church. It's open communion. Everyone is welcome. There are some warnings in Corinthians about taking communion seriously and not just lightly thinking it's party time or it's a ritual. I mean, this is an opportunity to remember God, who became one of us. He came down and dwelt among us, Jesus in the flesh. And so if we understand that, then I think we can draw together all believers from lots of different doctrinal backgrounds can share in this beauty of the Lord Jesus. On the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So he's at that Last Supper and he's telling his disciples, you know, do this in remembrance of me. This is something they'd done together every year. It was Passover feast. And it wasn't something that they really expected this to be the last one together. And he'd been warning them and telling them about where he was going to go and why he had to leave and why it was important for him to be gone so that he could send Holy Spirit and they could have even better growth. And they didn't really understand that or want to believe it. They're still trying to figure out who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. You know, I'm not going to wash your feet. I'm not going to do this. And they're arguing with each other about which one gets to sit at the right and the left of Jesus when he takes over the Roman authority and rules the world. This is where their heads are. And he gets down on his hands and knees and washes their feet and says, "You want to be a leader? Do this." And then when he's having this meal with them, this familiar meal, he's telling them, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." He hadn't died yet. Who's sitting around the table with him while he's doing this? His beloved disciples, the 12 that he had called. And one of them was Judas. And for that one reason alone, I mean, I look at a lot of churches that want to use the pastoral authority to set a barrier to try to keep people away from the communion table, away from enjoying this meal together. And I don't think I'm in that place to do that. Jesus loved everybody. He loved Judas. Even while this was going on, he knew Judas was going to betray him. That same night, Judas went out. And for some pieces of silver, sold out his friend. I don't know what Judas's motivation was there. I know that the enemy had come into him and somehow was controlling his actions at that point. Jesus knew all of these things, and yet he still lovingly sat around the table with Judas, and he didn't draw attention to him saying, "Hey, you guys look at him. Beat him up. Stop him." And yet as humans, we have this tendency to think, okay, we're all good enough to have a meal together, but not her, not him. And I don't want to go there. I think let's let that be between you and God. If you don't think you're worthy of taking the cup and the bread, there's a simple solution. If we confess our sins, He's faithful, He's just, He'll forgive us all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we go to Jesus, He makes us clean. I'm not clean because of me or because of any set of rules that I can keep. I'm clean because of Jesus. He shed His blood for me. His righteousness is placed on me. He places His robes of righteousness on me, and He takes on my iniquity on the cross. That's a pretty good exchange. And so, when we come to the table, it's all about Jesus. Remembering His death, His burial, His resurrection. We remember Him until He comes. He's coming again. He wants us to all be together. And He's been very patient with the world. If you've looked around, you probably noticed some sinners. If you didn't notice any, it's because you didn't get up this morning and comb your own hair in the mirror. We're all sinners, and we're born that way. I mean, I love little kids. I taught preschool for a long time. You know what? They sin. And people that don't think they sin, that's a sin. So, you know, if you're not sure whether you're a sinner or not, I would refer you to the little epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John was the beloved disciple, Jesus' closest, tightest friend while He was here on earth. And John explains the things that will help you know whether you're a follower of Jesus or not. And he points out things like, if you say you love me, but you don't love your brother, you're crazy. Foolish hypocrite. You're not even thinking straight. How could you say that you love me when you don't love your brother? I love your brother. If you love me, you're going to love like me. And so when we come to the table, there's some self-reflection. You and God. It's not about you and whoever you're sitting next to. It's not about you and your mom or dad that's trying to give you some messages from afar, sometimes from way afar. I've lost both my parents, and I know where they are. They're not lost to Jesus. But sometimes, you know, we get these looping voices in our heads saying, you're not worthy, you're not worthy. And Jesus says, yeah, that's true, but I'm worthy, and my worthiness can be placed on you. And then you're worthy. So if you're right with Jesus, this is a great, fun meal. If you're not, you might be wanting to rush out of here and find somebody to you know, do something bad. Judas, I don't know what was going through his head when Jesus is there loving him, washing his feet. We don't get recorded all of the thoughts of all the people around the table. What we do know is that Jesus is love. And He wants us to celebrate this meal so that, and I call it a meal, just it's symbolic. There's bread, there's fruit of the vine, grape juice, and we take it, and when we partake, it's like, thank you, Lord. I remember from my childhood when my parents taught me. I remember from my reading in Your Word. I remember from the things I've heard through my life that You lived a perfect life. I remember that even when Pilate and the others are wanting to find fault with You, they couldn't, but they hung You anyway. Because of my fault. I know You're coming back, Lord. Looking forward to that. In the meantime, God, thank You for being present through Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for loving us with the deepest, most true and perfect and pure love. Teach us to love like that, God. Amen. Kathy, do you want to play a song or do you have something prepared? Okay. What we'll do is I'll distribute the elements here, then just hang on to them if you can. If you can't, then just grab them and eat them. But then we'll kind of all take them together at the end. Thank you. Anybody know that song?
Yes.
More love, more power, more of you in my life, Lord. There we go. So the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Whenever Jesus was talking about a new covenant, he also would oftentimes tell them that there really wasn't new. That the law in the Old Testament didn't go away. It's all still to be kept. And yet he says, here's how you can keep the law. You know, that we can come up with a list of 600 and some different rules and things that we have to keep. Or you can just remember these two things. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, mind, soul, purpose, and everything else. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you can do that, all the rest of the law and prophets, all of Old Testament, all of Torah, all of the Hebrew scriptures will rest on that. Just love. I like summaries because it's a whole lot easier to remember than did I miss number 573. Memorizing over 600 and trying to keep square and doing it all perfectly, we're going to fail. The law was never intended to bring salvation. The law was there to show us where we fall short and to help us to recognize that we need a Savior. We need Jesus. The law pointed to the Messiah, to the coming one, to the anointed one, the one that was going to be there for the salvation of Israel and the salvation of all people. From the very beginning, it was never just about Israel. When Abraham was told, "You're going to be a blessing," God said, "You're going to be a blessing to all the nations." That would include us. When Jesus prayed before going to the cross, and he's in the garden, and he's sweating blood, and he's praying, "Father, there's going to be some coming later. Would you cover him? Would you wrap your arms around him and love him?" He was praying for us. He prayed for the ones that he'd already spent time with. He prayed for those in his close circle, but he prayed for us at that time. We were always in his thoughts. Before the beginning of creation, God knew us. His plans are perfect, and they haven't been fully brought out yet. Now, the weird thing about this is, you know, does that mean we're just a bunch of robots walking along and we can only do what we've been programmed to do? Doesn't really work that way, because God gives us free will. Even Paul, Apostle Paul, talks about don't quench the Spirit. You know that you can get in God's way. We're not bigger than God. We can't stop God, but we can mess up his plans in our lives. That's probably not what you want to do. I would not recommend it. Today our text is going to be James chapter 5 and verse 13. If you want to look along in the Pew Bible so that you can see the other verses around it and see it in context, it's on page 1848. If you brought your own Bible, it's probably on a different page. But page 1848 in the Pew Bibles, that nice large print that most of us can read, is also going to be some print up on the wall. So if it's hard for you to see in the Pew Bibles, you can look up there as well, and we try to make that a large enough font, because as we get older, we really do need larger things to see. I'll talk about some other verses as well, but this is our major text here. Is anyone among you in trouble? In other translations, is anyone among you afflicted? Is anyone among you suffering? That's a rhetorical question in case you didn't pick up on it. In this world, you will have trouble. Is anybody among you in trouble? Do you know anybody? Could it be you? Could it be someone among you? It's not just saying, are you in trouble? He didn't say, James is writing this, the little brother Jesus. He's writing to people that have fled Jerusalem, and he's saying, is anyone among you in trouble? He didn't say, are you in trouble? So there's community here, isn't there? We're not just looking at me. It's a lot of times we want to do navel gazing. If we're going to try to be spiritual, we get in our little space and, okay, we just look down and we can pick the lint out of our navel, and we can talk about how holy and spiritual we are because we haven't let the world get into us and corrupt us in any way. We're fine as long as we don't look up. But Christianity is to be done in community. We're supposed to all be doing this together. That means we're going to make mistakes together, and we're going to be iron sharpening iron, and we're going to rub each other wrong sometimes, and we've got to find out, how do you get back together and say, you know what, I blew it with you yesterday. I said something that should have never come out of my mouth. James talks about that a lot, by the way, about all the stuff that comes out of our tongues. If we can tame our tongue, we're perfect in every way. Guess what? We're not perfect in every way. So, is anyone among you in trouble? That's a pretty simple question. And then what do you do with that? Let them pray. Maybe lead them to prayer. Maybe help them in that. Because this is a community working together to meet Jesus. Now, before we go to that, because you don't even know that that's going to happen yet, I'm in 1 Thessalonians 5. In 1 Thessalonians 5, some really short, 16 to 18, that's all in that one little tiny paragraph. Verse 17 is the one that says, pray continually. Pray without ceasing. Never stop praying. You're always praying. So that does tell me that I don't have to have my eyes closed when I'm praying. Okay? I can be praying in conversation with a friend. I can be praying as I'm working. I can be praying as I'm doing. Okay? In that little thing, 1 Thessalonians, it's Apostle Paul has written a letter to the church in Thessalonica, and they've got some good things and bad things about them, like every church. And he's giving them some closing things, just some wisdom, another wisdom text from Paul. And he's saying, rejoice always. That's a whole verse, by the way. You guys don't think you can memorize scripture? So say it together. Rejoice always.
Rejoice always.
You learned a verse right there. If you just say that a few times, then you're going to have that verse stuck in your mind. And when people ask you, do you know any Bible verses? Oh yeah, rejoice always. Here's another one. Pray continually. Another whole verse. Say it.
Pray continually.
So there's two verses there. Rejoice always. Pray continually. And then he explains a little bit more. Give thanks in all circumstances. We don't have to be thankful for everything, but give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know, God has a will for you. And in the circumstances we're in now, James has talked a lot about, Paul does too, but James has talked a lot about suffering. He's talked a lot about, you know, when you're facing trials and troubles and tribulations, thank God for that, because it's going to help build you up. We don't get better through an easy life. We get better through a hard life. James, when you're doing drill and practice, when do people learn the most? When they
make mistakes.
They do something, they make a mistake, you correct them, and it gets worked out. And that's how we learn. Parents, grandparents, you've ever seen your offspring make mistakes? How do they learn? Through their mistakes. Sometimes if we're wise enough, we can teach them to learn from our mistakes. So some of drill on Tuesday nights is, by the way, if you're not in the volunteer fire department, and you'd like to be, Tuesday nights, just show up, talk to James. He can work you in. He'll find some place where you can be useful. But if you're smart, you can help people around you learn from your mistakes. Or you can even learn from other people's mistakes. When you're watching something and something goes really wrong, you might want to look at that and say, how could we keep that from happening again? Kathy ran around here and she bumped into the bench and she went flying and the bench went flying and the projector went flying. How do we learn from that? Put a speed limit sign there or something. I don't know. Don't Don't run in church. We've probably never been told that, right? You know, it's fun that we can love each other and laugh together. I know she doesn't like me to use her as an example, so I'll need to be careful with that and apologize later. That's one of those things where we'll make it right. She's put up with me for 41 years, okay? I think I might make it through today. I hope. You okay? Love you. This is how we grow. This is how we learn. But in the middle of all this, we're praying continually. We're rejoicing always. You can even rejoice when you're having troubles, because you know those troubles are going to bring good things. You can, in all circumstances, give thanks and praise, because you know that this too will pass. I had a co-worker when I was working with Tacoma Public Schools at Goodwill Industries, and some of the people there that worked at Goodwill Industries, not the handicapped people, it was the normal people, the regular people, some of them were mean. And they would just do mean things. And it was really bugging this co-worker of mine, and she came up with she devised a plan. She put a little chart, came in one morning, put a little chart on the wall. She didn't say anything, and she went out, and she came back about 5 minutes later with a big smile on her face and put a check mark there. And I didn't ask her then, you know, we're both working and busy, whatever, so we're supervising and helping a number of individuals with developmental disabilities try to find out where they would best fit in the work environment. So they're doing a lot of work study different places without, with some supervision. She came back a few minutes later. I noticed there were like four or five little marks on this chart. And she's got the biggest smile. She says, two more marks and I get to go buy myself a dress. It's like, what's that about? She says, well, every time someone's mean to me, I decided to turn it into a positive. Instead of being upset about it and brooding and thinking, man, they were mean to me, how am I going to get them back, you know? She decided, I think I'll just reward myself. So she's out there working on the floor and working different places throughout the organization, waiting for the next person to do something mean so she can get this extra mark and be able to go and reward herself. She said, at first I thought, you know, I should do it with donuts or something. I could bring donuts, but both of us were trying to watch our weight. So as much as that would have been fun, we probably would have been eating a couple dozen donuts a week. So when you see problems around you, you can rejoice. You can enjoy even the difficult times. It doesn't mean you're thankful for the bad circumstances. You still want them to go away. You still would like to find a way to turn them into good circumstances. But Paul says, pray continually. So this is the verse that we're looking at today. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you in trouble? Is anybody afflicted? Is anybody suffering? Do you know anyone suffering, in trouble, afflicted? Pray. You have to open that up. I kind of closed it on you. So, this is, like I say, it's not a question that doesn't have an answer. It's a rhetorical question. Is anyone among you in trouble? The answer, obviously, is yes. There's people around us that are in trouble. We can pray. We can let them pray. We can pray together. I love seeing Kathy's sister, Nancy, saw someone was talking about some life pains. You know, as you get older, you get these life pains, right? Sometimes there's little pains and you know they're going to go away. And sometimes you feel like they're just here to stay. And so they stopped and prayed together. That's what we want to do with one another, right? It's just prayer. Now, obviously, if there's something else you can do to help, do that. Okay? The little concept about motion is lotion. Well, some people don't want to move, so let's move with them. Let's find ways to love each other to the trails and enjoy the beauty that God's created around us here. Or at least to the streets of Skykomish, walk back and forth. You don't really take a walk in Skykomish, you take a talk. You're going to bump into somebody and they're going to want to have a conversation. Enjoy it. This is almost too easy, right? I mean, I think sometimes we look for religious things to be difficult and hard and complicated, but it's not. Is anybody among you suffering, afflicted, in trouble. Yes. What do we do about it? Let them pray. And we pray with them. Talk to God. Because sometimes our reaction is, okay, I see you're in trouble. Let me fix that. Let me give you some advice. If you would just. Is that where we go when we see people struggling? You've got to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You know, if you'd get a job, if you would exercise more, if you would eat less, if you would... We've got a solution for everything. And some of those things are helpful and useful. But without a spirit of love, speaking the truth isn't always enough. Speaking the truth in love is a lot better. But it's like someone... How can we speak the truth in love? Well, we bring the God of love into the conversation. Let's pray. Let's see what God has to say about this. Is there something in Scripture about this? Now, it doesn't mean that you use the Bible to beat people over the head with their problems. It's like, okay, they've got a gluttony problem, they've got a drinking problem, we're going to tell them that this is the verse, you better fix it, and here's why. Children, obey your parents. Or else. Yeah, well, there's a promise with that. You know, when the Bible gives commands, he also gives promises. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Children, obey your parents. Why? So your life is going to be longer. You know, if you listen to your mom and dad, you're going to live longer. Not that they're going to take your life, but your stupid actions will probably cause your life to be shortened. Listen to mom and dad. Don't put your hand on the hot stove or the fireplace. Don't play on the freeway. You know, wear a helmet. Bathe yourself. Clean that wound that you just got when you didn't listen to the other thing I told you. There's a reason we listen to parents, and there's a reason that we turn to God, our Father, because when we're in trouble, there's usually a reason. Sometimes we brought it on ourselves, sometimes it's just there, and the world's, you know, in this world you will have trouble. What do we do about that? Pray. Bring God into the conversation. If we don't remember to do that, in all your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. He'll make your paths straight. Is anyone happy? A couple other translations. Is anyone cheerful? I looked at the Spanish translation. I wish I spoke Spanish better. I know a little teeny bit, and I can look at things, and then I can go on Google and do translations, right? But the way that the Spanish is translated is anyone in good spirits? Think about that. Yeah, you know when someone's cheerful or happy or in good spirits. They don't have to be exuberantly dancing and jumping and doing whatever, but you know, if you're in good spirits, let it out. Don't try to hide that. Sing praises. James 1:22. You know, James has got so much good advice in this book, and this is one of them that I think we want to fall back to quite often. In the first chapter of James, if you're following along in the Bible, James 1, verse 22, you'll find on page 1844, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. You know, some people are really good at being religious. They listen to the word. They know their Bible. They could quote scripture and chapter and verse, and they can tell you all kinds of stuff about church doctrine, and they can do a lot of things, but they're not living it. They're deceiving themselves. They're thinking that all of this religion is going to be something good that'll get them into glory, into heaven, into the kingdom. And it's not. If you're just listening to the word, you're being self-deceived. Do what it says. And so then we look at some of the other things that James says as he's giving this letter to his loved ones that aren't with him. Pray when you're in trouble, when you're afflicted, when you're suffering. How do we do what the Bible says? It says, if you're in trouble, pray. That's a doing thing. It's not just something to learn. If you just get that in your head, not good enough. We can actually do Scripture. And part of doing is prayer. Sing praise when you're happy, cheerful, or in good spirits. Let it out. Don't hide your good mood. How many of you know people in Skycomish here in this nice town that can look like grumpy Gus on the outside, but you know they got a heart of gold and they're teddy bears. You've met those people. Some of you are those people, okay? Let's be honest. Sometimes I'm that person. But it's like we don't have to hide our joy. We're afraid it's going to offend somebody because they're afflicted and they're not going to be able to handle our joy. I can cry with them and laugh with somebody else. It's all going to work. There's even a verse about that. Romans chapter 12. Again, if you don't know the book of Romans, Romans 12 is a great place to start. There's some wisdom literature in that. Paul gives verse after verse after verse of how it would actually look if somebody lived a spiritual godly life. Romans 12 kind of breaks a lot of stuff down. It would really be helpful to all of us to spend time there. But part of that, in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Put that together with what James is telling us. It's like, I'm going to rejoice with you. You're singing a praise song to God because you're happy. Let me sing with you. Has that ever lifted your spirit? How many have been lifted by happy music? Sometimes. Now, sometimes where happy music is just going to make me more angry because I don't want to be happy. But most of the time, if somebody's just out of a pure heart of joy rejoicing, that's part of why I loved the kids I got to work with, by the way. Children with autism don't hide anything. And my preschool teaching years, I was with a number of kids, usually about 10 to 12 boys that had autism. And if they were happy, you would know it. If they were mourning, you would know it. That they would just be themselves. They were not hypocritical in any way. And I learned a lot from them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. And so our text verse here. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Now there's going to be a whole lot more coming over the next few weeks that James is going to talk to you about prayer. Okay? How effective it is. You know, there's a guy named Elijah in the Old Testament, and we can look at those Old Testament figures and we think, oh wow, Prophet Elijah, he must have been a really holy man. James says, no, he's a man just like us. We need to stop trying to venerate humans other than Jesus. There is one holy man, Jesus, he was perfect. Okay? Now that doesn't mean you don't honor others. Of course we honor people. But Elijah was just a man just like us. And when he prayed, he had a relationship with God. Who was doing all the changes? Who made it not rain for 3.5 years? Then who made it rain later? That was God. Elijah just knew God well enough to know what to pray for. Sometimes we need to pray the promises that God's already given us. If we pray scripture, we're in pretty good place. If God says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart, it's like, okay, well, I can do that then. Lord, I'm so delighted to be in you. Oh, wow. You're here. I got the desire of my heart. It's not difficult. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. And then we're going to learn about what to do. Is anybody sick? We probably don't know anyone like that, right? But if you ever happen to know anyone that's among you that's sick, there's some things we need to do. I don't know that as a church we're doing very well what James is going to try to teach us. So we can learn together, right? We can grow in this area of prayer. Do you know that prayer actually does change things? Communication with God, sometimes all it does is change my heart and makes me understand better who I am and how my relationship with Him is working. And sometimes God says, okay, I can do that. We're on the same page. Let's work on that. It was about 2 weeks ago that Kathy and I first heard that Glenn and Jenny were going to resign from the board. And my prayer life kind of kicked into a new level. Now, a lot of you, some of you came through this door today, and I'd never met you before. But God knows every one of you. And God is building His church, and He's doing His work. And that's all that matters. I don't want to build the church. My prayer when I heard that was, Lord, don't let me get ahead of you. Don't let me race ahead of you and do this in my own strength, because I will mess it up. Father, build your church. Last week there were 26 people here. That was the highest number we had had all year until today. And now there's 27. And I'm not caring about the numbers. The numbers don't matter. What matters is God building His church. And my faith is strengthened when I see people desiring to know God, when I see people wanting to be in His presence, when I see people caring enough to come together and be community, to love each other, love your neighbor as yourself. If we can't do that, we're hypocrites and we're wasting time and breath and energy, and we shouldn't even have church doors open. If there is no love in this community, it's not God's community. But I see love in this community. Lots and lots and lots of love. And I believe that God is doing the work. And I think He's just beginning. Now the scripture gives us warnings too, though. When things start going well, that sometimes is when we forget to press in prayer and to keep on pushing in our relationship with God. When things are going well, we forget. We start thinking, I did this. Yeah, I fixed this. I did that. That's a danger. So we don't want to go there. We want to make sure that we continually trust in the Lord and do good. Yeah, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for your word, for your work, for your goodness, for your righteousness. Thank you that you are the one that built your kingdom. We know that if we try to do it in our own strength, we're just spinning our wheels, we're laboring in vain, we're doing things that will not last. And Lord, when this work is tested, I pray that it stands, that this will be a light in the community, a beacon that shines forth in the world. Thank you, Jesus, that your work is never done until you say it's done. Thank you for your patience with us. Amen.